All right, y'all, we're going to continue in Hosea today. We're going to cover chapters 4 through 7. Our lesson is in chapter 4, but I hope that y'all were able to read all the background passage just to kind of help you keep up. Let's talk about the book of Hosea for a moment before we get into the lesson. At the center of the book of Hosea stands God's covenant with Israel. When God entered into covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, he offered the Israelites an incredible opportunity to live in intimate relationship with him, who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He offered it to them. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But it's pretty simple. All they had to do was do right. God's covenant promised spiritual and material blessings, and all they had to do was live right before God. That's all they had to do. And they struggled with it, didn't they? But they did not continue to live right. In steps Hosea. He's one of God's prophets, and he comes in to speak for God, to show the Israelites the errors of their ways. You know, I can't imagine a prophet during this time and how unpopular they probably were. So last week, we looked at the first couple of chapters, first three chapters of Hosea, and it was all about Hosea and Gomer and the relationship that he had with his... Gomer was a prostitute. That God told him to go find a prostitute and marry her. And it was the parallel between Hosea and Gomer and God and Israel. Marriage is the most powerful and memorable symbol of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. But Israel, could never be satisfied with what the Lord gave them. As the husband, God gave Israel everything she needed, but they just wanted more. The more they had, the more they wanted. Because God gave it to them, but they gave their idols that they worshipped the credit. And that's where they failed. So our lesson, like I said last week, was a comparison between God and Israel and Hosea and Gomer. Because Israel rejected the covenant, Hosea is telling them today about God's judgment and what he is going to do because of their not living right. It's just so simple. It's simple now. All we got to do is live right. Believe in Jesus and do our best to be an image of him. So our background is Hosea 4 through 7, our lessons in 4. And there's a few verses at the end of the lesson that we're going to talk about. I think it's in chapter 6 that I want to go over too, that wasn't exactly part of the lesson. So let's look at the first verses. The name of the subtitle is Spiritual Decay, and it was verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land." That's some pretty strong words, isn't it? We're moving into chapter 4, and Hosea and Gomer are never mentioned again. They were in the first part. They help you establish what God wanted us to see is the relationship and how the relationship correlated between God and Israel. So that's done, and there's no more mention. So their focus on these chapters is the prophet's nation, which is Israel. A direct order in verse 1, the very first verse we read, shows the prophet is serious and wants them to listen. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen, it's not from me, it's from God. comes through the prophets. You know how he worked in the Old Testament. But it was to be understood when the prophet spoke that it was not from the prophet, and he didn't put his own embellishments on it. It was exactly what the Lord told him to say. The people were about to hear serious charges that the Lord was bringing against them. He tells them in verse 1, it's full of information. He tells them in verse 1 that there is no faithfulness, there's no kindness, and there's no knowledge of God in their land. That's pretty strong charges. No faithfulness, no kindness, and no knowledge. God had created human beings in His image. You know, we refer back to Genesis a lot. Genesis 1:27. The characteristic of faithfulness and kindness are centerpieces of that image. But these qualities were missing. They were completely absent. Because they did not demonstrate anything close to the truth, anything close to faithfulness, it was clear that they had, because of that, they had no knowledge of God. These are the people that God expected to shine. They're supposed to be the light of truth to the Gentiles and anybody else that was in darkness. And here they are. They don't have any faithfulness, any kindness, and no knowledge of God. So how can they be a light? How can they be a light? Let's look at lawless society in verses 2 through 3. You may, and he's continuing to bring his, this is what the Lord's thinking about, what Israel is doing. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. That is why your land is in mourning and everyone is wasting away. Even the wild animals, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are disappearing. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it?
Sounds like today.
Mm-hmm. The world. It does. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another, every day on the news. I mean, that's why I don't like to watch it. Because it's just somebody else is dead. And somebody else, you know, just somebody else's life is ruined.
Every weekend there's murder.
Yeah, it is. So the Israelites had no real interest in knowing God. They were having a pretty good old time. And God and His knowledge and knowledge of God is going to interfere with their good time. And they certainly did not care about trying to follow any of His laws. Deep spiritual problems led to social problems. They practiced cursing and lying and stealing and adultery. Now, the cursing that they're talking about is like putting a curse on somebody. And they're saying it came from God. And that really ticked him off. Because they used him to try to make it sound like it was going to stick, but they didn't use him in the right way. It was offensive to God because they were using him for nothing more than a magical force to carry out their personal agenda. That's all it was. Lying, stealing, and adultery, they're all commandment violations, and they were doing them. Moving to murder, that was just a small step compared to what they had been doing, which was another broken commandment. Now all this because they disrespected the truth, they disrespected property, they disrespected individual freedom, and they disrespected the institution of marriage. There, can you imagine? Like Aunt Pat said, it's pretty much like it is today. Last night on the news, it was early news or I wouldn't have saw it, there was something about all the gays. And it showed them all together and about how that if people, one gay guy said, if people love each other, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. And that's where we fall down. Because the truth is being buried. The truth of God's word and God's intention about that sort of thing. Even the land mourned. they were so bad, and things were so bad that the land mourned. It talked about that even the wild animals, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are disappearing. God's judgment was going to impact more than just the people. Populations of wild animals, birds, and fish would just vanish. He was so distraught and so disappointed. How could he affect them? How could he punish them? Take their food away. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. Failed leadership is the title of these. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priest, is with you. Now this is God talking to the priest. So you will stumble in broad daylight, and your false prophets will fall with you in the night. And I will destroy Israel, your mother. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priest. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. That's strong. That is very strong. So he places major blame on the spiritual decline of Israel, on the spiritual leadership and their behavior. These verses, the case is against the priest. When he needed spiritual leaders the most, and for them to be strong and them to keep the knowledge of God there, they were some of the worst people. So what do people do nowadays? They see somebody doing something. And they say, well, if it's okay for them, it's okay for me. What do people do? I mean, that's the worst thing that a Christian can do, is do something and let it be seen. Because for a non-believer, one Christian, and I've told you all this before, spoils it for the whole bunch. Because they think, well, if that's the way they do it, so why do I have to worry about it?
And we never know who's watching.
We never know. You never know. So, I mean, that's just, so the priest, they were descendants of Levi. And you know, in the Old Testament, the Levites, they were the ones that were that whole clan. They were in charge. They were the priest. And they took care of all the spiritual things, the needs, whatever. They were to be steady guides for the Lord's people, providing right instruction through their words that come from the Lord and their actions. They were supposed to lead by example. It's not any different today, is it? It's not. I mean, the priest then and preachers now, some of them, I mean, they're always in the news doing crazy things. Just unheard of things. In Hosea's generation, the priest would stumble for two reasons. Because they drank too much wine. Simply that kind of stumbling. They just got carried away, and because they stumbled through their moral misconduct. Other leaders also succumbed to sin. Men who fulfilled the prophets during that time. Hosea was a rare kind of prophet because he truly did have knowledge of God and spoke for God. But there were prophets that got drunk and caroused all night, and the people were like, they're supposed to be the watchman, the vigilant watchman on behalf of God's people, warning them of God's judgment if they did that kind of behavior. But there they were out there doing that kind of behavior. They just didn't. In Hosea's day, most prophets were not fulfilling their calling. They preferred partying over preaching. And you know, a lot of people today think that if they become a Christian, that their whatever kind of life, their happy life ends. They can't be happy anymore. They can't have fun anymore. And we all know that's not true. So as a result of all of this, God would destroy Israel. In a world without, think about this now, in a world without printing presses, televisions, or computers, when the teachers of God's law, the prophets back then, the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the priests, when they failed, the people just languished. They were there, and they didn't have any spiritual guidance or knowledge. They were ignorant because there wasn't anybody. I mean, that was their example, so they didn't have anybody else. They didn't have a TV they could go and find another preacher or whatever. They had to rely on those people, and when they failed, they caused the people to fail. So since the Israelites had forgotten the law of God, the Lord was also going to forget their sons. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Sick religion. They ask a piece of wood for advice, talking about idols, wooden idols. They think a stick can tell them the future. Longing after idols has made them foolish. They have played the prostitute, serving other gods and deserting their God. They offer sacrifices to idols on the mountaintops. They go up into the hills to burn incense in the pleasant shade of oaks, poplars, and terebinth trees. That is why your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughter-in-laws commit adultery. But why should I punish them for their prostitution and adultery? For your men are doing the same thing, sinning with whores and shrine prostitutes. O foolish people, you refuse to understand, so you will be destroyed. He doesn't say, so I'm thinking about it, or you should be. That word will and should, I learned that, you know, I think I've told you all that before. At work, the word should and hope are not in the vocabulary of Steris, because that means you don't know. If you say, well, the part should be in, or I'm hoping they're going to show up, you'll get called every time. They're either not going to show up, or they will show up. So that makes me, I understand that. And that, you got to understand that from God. He will destroy them. He's not thinking about it. He's not hoping they're going to change. You will be destroyed. The problem wasn't that the people of Israel didn't want divine help. The problem was where they went to get it. Their idols, the mountaintops to worship. They just went everywhere but to God. They consulted wooden idols instead of seeking out God. Because of the failed religious leadership, the Lord's people rejected any sort of commitment, much less a serious commitment, to God. And the Lord said He's not going to punish the women when the men are doing the same thing. And they're supposed to be the ones in the power and have the greatest responsibility, and they set a sinful example. So by setting the example, they gave everybody else permission to do so. That happens today. You know that. If you see somebody doing something, you think, well, if they can do it, I can do it. They're giving me permission. You reason yourself into doing something you shouldn't do. Godliness is not just about not doing. It's about doing. We avoid destructive behaviors by replacing them with positive behaviors. We've been brought back to God by the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Praise the Lord. Because we would not have survived in the Old Testament. We are no different than the people that we're talking about. We'd have been right up there sinning, and there's just no telling. We got to remember that. And what we have is the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Seek out through prayer with God whether you have any kind or any sort of destructive behavior that needs to be turned to positive behavior, and then change it. When you start feeling bad, you recognize and identify symptoms that alert you that you're getting sick, right? You know, got a headache, got a sore throat, whatever. You know you're sick. So do the same for your spiritual health. Recognize symptoms that you are falling away, and then do something about it. Cry out to the Lord, and He will hear you. Now let's look at chapter 6 was in our lesson. It was in the background. I want us to look at chapter 6, verse 6. And this is what God is naming the most important qualities that should characterize the Israelites' covenant lives with Him. This is what he wants. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. So, he wants his people to show love more than he wants sacrifices. So, he wants them to show love, mercy, and faithfulness. Those things that the Israelites didn't have during this time. He's always faithful. Everybody knows that, right? He never fails. And he wants us to be the same way, to the best of our abilities. And the second thing, he wants Israel to know him more than he wants their burnt offerings. Knowing God is much more than just knowing facts about him. There are some knowledgeable people in this world about this book. But that don't mean that they personally know him. But that's not us to decide or judge or say, well, because they do that and they that doesn't give us any kind of an excuse. But there are people that are well educated and could just stand up here and just probably tell me I've said a whole bunch of stuff wrong. But they don't know him like we do. An intimate and personal relationship with God is characterized by complete trust and integrity. Sacrifice still had a proper place in Israelite religion, but the only time that God really wanted it was when you were intimate with him and you did it for all the right reasons. So for us here in this time, truly knowing God means that we enter into an intimate relationship with him. We don't want to be like the Israelites. Identifying with God and learning to view everything as God does. And I know that's hard sometimes, but we need to. We need to work on that. Knowing God will transform our thoughts and our actions, our priorities and our values, and our relationships with others. If we have this relationship with him, he's going to make us be better people and be better to other people. So in light of that, I wanted to share. I told y'all a little bit last week. I've been reading this book by my favorite guy, Charles Stanley, When the Enemy Strikes. And I know I talk to y'all all the time about being older and thinking you can't retire and, you know, you've done all you can do. But I tell you, I think we forget and we don't talk enough about how real the devil is. We really don't. I just want to just read this real quick, if y'all don't mind. It says, the devil never gives up his pursuit of us. And that's what, you know, these people, the devil was after them. Because he never gives up his pursuit. He didn't give up on them, and he's not giving up on us. It says, you will never fully eliminate the devil's temptation from your life. No matter how mature you may become spiritually, he still has access. The devil does not give up on stalking you, especially if you are a Christian. God's words tell us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's in 1 Peter 5:8. That's God's word. And, you know, be sober, be vigilant. What were these people doing? They were stumbling around, even the priest. And a lot of it was because of the drinking. The devil is like a wild animal, always stalking its prey, always seeking to strike paralyzing fear into that victim with a loud roar. It is not in the devil's will to stop stalking us. That is not in his will. It is not in the devil's will to stop roaring at us in an effort to instill fear in us. You're afraid of that? Don't let the devil make you afraid of that test. Don't let him, because that's what he's doing. He's using that test to make you afraid.
I'm not afraid.
You said you were.
You said you were.
You said you were. Well, see, that's the devil. The only people who don't find themselves under satanic attack are those who are so totally controlled by the devil that they no longer feel guilt or have any conviction about a temptation. And that was these people. They didn't care. They were having a good old time. They didn't have any knowledge of God. They lost all their faithfulness, all their truth. There's nobody that is immune. There will never be a point at which you cease to be attacked. There is no plateau of spiritual maturity that keeps you immune from temptation. So, in light of that, you know, y'all are all mature in your age and you're mature in your spiritual walk, but you're not immune. Don't think you can retire from the devil. Satan did not leave Jesus after he tempted him in the wilderness. He came back in Nazareth, attempting to entice those who knew Jesus from his childhood to throw him over the edge of a cliff when they took offense at what Jesus preached and taught. And that was in Luke chapter 4. He used them to try to get to Jesus. He showed up again in the body of a man filled with a legion of demons. That's in Mark. He showed up in the public attacks that came again and again to assault Jesus' credibility and authority. He showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane, the court of Herod, and the judgment hall of Pilate. He was so persistent in his attempts to get Jesus off track. Even though he failed to get Jesus to bow down to him, he attempted again and again to get Jesus just one degree off course. Because what happens when you get one degree? Two's easy. Three's easy. Just like when they were doing all that other stuff in chapter 4. And then what it said, and then murder was just the next thing. It's just like the next degree, the next progression. So that's what he does. He never gave up on that goal. He was focused on it until the moment that Jesus declared, "It is finished," and died on the cross. Satan might have thought that he had succeeded in ending the life and ministry of Jesus, but we all know that's not true. Only to know with shattering certainty that his fate was fully sealed the instant Jesus rose from the grave. Satan also knows there is nothing he can do to remove the Holy Spirit from your life. That's one thing about it. There's nothing he can do to rob you of your eternal home. Once you believe, you're God's. You're secure that you've got the Holy Spirit, but he can't separate us from God, but he can sure work at it and make you not have a blessed life. So why doesn't the devil just give up on you if you are eternally secure in Christ Jesus? His goal is to keep you from winning souls, thinking you're not able to, from using your spiritual gifts to bless the body of Christ, and from doing God's work, all of which can result in diminishing your reward in heaven. He can't take you out of heaven, but he can sure make you not have very many jewels in your crown. Satan continues to come after you to undermine what you say and do so that your influence for Christ on this earth while we're here is going to be weakened and ineffective. Because that's our job, that we came to work for Jesus. It is for that reason that he continues to seek every way possible to discourage you, cause you to live in depression and oppression, make your life miserable and less fulfilling, fill your mind with doubts, and assault you with all manner of sickness, tragedy, and crisis. So, let's remember, when I read that and I did the lesson, and I said, that's exactly what he did. These people did this. But the devil just got in there and he got that first degree and he was gone. He ran with it and they went with him. So I just wanted to share that with y'all, and I'll probably share some more as I read. But I just want us to not forget that we are not immune to that and that he loves it. He knows he can't have us back, but he can sure make it to where we're just mediocre and not what we need to be for God. Does anybody have anything they want to add? Any questions, comments, or complaints?
The coffee machine is not working. That's why I don't have. Jerry was going to try to get it to work.